We have two scripture readings for our sermon text this evening. So I'll invite you, first of all, to turn with me to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12, and then from there we'll be going to Luke 22. This evening we'll begin sort of, I guess, what we could call a mini-series, similar to how we looked at the subject of the Sabbath day, a series on the Passover and the Lord's Supper, considering the connection between those two sacramental meals and their respective meanings. And so first of all, in Exodus chapter 12, we'll read actually the first 13 verses and then just verse 23. So let's give our careful attention to God's living and abiding word. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire. With unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." I'll just skip down to verse 23. "For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you." Now, maybe keep your finger or bookmark in Exodus 12 and turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, we'll read the first 20 verses. And listen for the multiple references to the Passover feast. So Luke 22, beginning in verse 1, reading through verse 20. "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" He said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Let's pray briefly. Father in heaven, we call upon you and pray that you would now bless both the preaching and the hearing of your word. Again, Lord, we are fully dependent upon your Spirit to work, to make this a truly powerful means to transform us. And so we pray, Lord, that above all else, that Christ would be glorified as his word is proclaimed this evening. We pray this in his great name. Amen. Well, when we consider the new covenant sacraments, most Christians are struck by the apparent silence of the New Testament. I mean, the sacraments are clearly assigned great importance by the Lord. But at the same time, there seems to be very little scriptural teaching in the New Testament on the subject of the sacraments. And for this reason, many Christians are confused by the sacraments. For many Christians, they are just something out there in the realm of mysterious that we don't really understand. But while the sacraments are indeed mysterious, there is a mysterious aspect to them. The Lord still intends us to understand the realities which they signify and seal to us as his children. He gave them to us for our benefit. And so a fundamental principle when it comes to understanding the new covenant sacraments is to recognize that each sacrament, baptism and the Lord's Supper, has an Old Testament counterpart. And so the Old Covenant sacrament of circumcision gave way to baptism. The Old Covenant meal sacrament of Passover gave way to the Lord's Supper. And those Old Testament counterparts of Passover and circumcision help inform our understanding of the New Covenant sacraments. And so when studying the sacraments, we need to begin in the Old Testament. In this series, our focus is going to be limited to the relationship between Passover and the Lord's Supper. And what we will see is that what was signified and sealed in the Passover feast is the same reality that is signified and sealed in the Lord's Supper. Of course, the Lord's Supper now proclaims the reality of Christ's finished work and all of its fulfillment, whereas the Passover foreshadowed it and foretold it. But there is indeed a clear connection. And the Westminster Confession of Faith in chapter 27, section 5, articulates this connection between the Old and New Covenant sacraments. It says this: "The sacraments of the Old Testament, in regard to the spiritual things thereby signified and exhibited, were, for substance, the same with those of the New." And so let's begin by looking at our first point, considering that there is indeed a clear connection. In His Word, the Lord Himself makes this very clear connection between Passover and the Lord's Supper. And this connection is made most vividly for us in two ways. First of all, in the setting of the Lord's Supper, and in the elements of the Lord's Supper. And so, first of all, and if you're still in Luke 22, that would be helpful. And first of all, the Bible makes this connection by emphasizing, and this is your first blank there, that the Lord's Supper is instituted in the Passover setting. This emphasis comes through most vividly in that text we just read from Luke, where Luke is setting the scene for the events in the upper room, and that chapter opens with the statement, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover." And Luke goes on in almost this rhythmic pattern to keep mentioning the Passover. Look at it, verses 7 and 8. Again, he says, "Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it.'" And then if you look down just a few verses to verses 13 through 15, when the disciples had found the upper room, as Jesus had predicted, Luke says that they prepared the Passover. "And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.'" And so that is the setting for the institution of the Lord's Supper. It's a very deliberate setup by Luke. He notes that setting. And so the Lord, in His Word, makes it very clear that it was the Passover feast, it was that setting in which the Lord used to institute the new covenant sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And so the connection is first made for us in terms of the setting. The next, a further connection is made in Christ's choice of elements in the Lord's Supper. Our Lord chose bread and wine as the very simple sacramental symbols of the new covenant. And what we can often miss is that Jesus, and this is your second blank, Jesus used elements already employed in the Passover feast. He used elements that were part of the Passover feast. Mark tells us that it was while they were eating that Jesus took the bread. In other words, it was in the middle of the Passover meal. And in Deuteronomy 16:3, Moses calls that bread, that unleavened bread of the Passover, the bread of affliction. It symbolized their affliction in Egypt. And it was that bread of affliction that Jesus took and gave new meaning to. In other words, no longer would it symbolize affliction in Egypt, but it would symbolize His affliction. It would symbolize His body broken for sinners. We are also told that after they had eaten, and there was that emphasis there in Luke. It was after they had eaten that Jesus took the cup. Now, there were four different cups in the Passover feast, each of which was assigned a significance, a meaning. Commentators debate over what the actual practice was, but they think that with each cup, the head of the household would recite a passage from Exodus and then expound on it, explaining what the Lord had done. And so the cup that Jesus took after they had eaten was most likely the third cup. And the third cup was called either the cup of redemption or the cup of blessing. And I have that quote there in your bulletin where this Hebrew scholar says, "The cup of redemption, also called the cup of blessing or Hagula, was a remembrance of God's promise that he will redeem his people. The Jews used this cup to symbolize the blood of the Passover lamb." And so this third cup, called the cup of redemption or cup of blessing, symbolized redemption by the blood of a sacrificial lamb. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians, he seems to confirm that our Lord indeed took this third cup. In 1 Corinthians 10:16, he calls the communion cup the cup of blessing. He says, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ?" And so this cup of the Passover feast, which symbolized redemption from Egypt by the blood of the Passover lamb, is taken by Jesus and given its fulfillment. It was that cup that Jesus took and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for the remission of sins." So that cup of redemption now signifies and seals redemption in his blood. And so there's a clear connection between Passover and the Lord's Supper. They are different, they are distinct, but they are clearly related. Now let's consider our next point, which might be the oddest heading you've ever seen in a sermon: a study in bird words. Now, as odd as it may seem, I think this will be worth our consideration. Because often, the Bible pictures God's saving work in terms of a bird sheltering or covering its young with outstretched wings. For example, in Ruth 2:12, we read that Ruth took refuge under the wings of the God of Israel. And we see this imagery frequently in the Psalms. In Psalm 36:7, which we read and sang earlier, says, "How precious is your steadfast love, O God! The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings." The Lord also speaks of the Exodus deliverance in terms of a bird imagery. In Exodus 19:4, he says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." So it was a picture of God's saving work. And this was no doubt behind our Lord's statement in Matthew 23, where he lamented over the unbelief of Jerusalem. And he said, "How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." So this is an established biblical metaphor for God's saving work. It's used synonymously to speak of salvation and redemption. And the reason that this is relevant for us, for our study this evening, is because this bird imagery is at the heart of the Passover feast. It's easy for us to miss, but the Passover feast speaks to us in these bird terms. And so if you kept your finger in Exodus 12, turn back there with me and consider some of these terms and how they're used. If you're in Exodus 12, look at verse 11, where we read that it is the Lord's Passover. And then in verse 13, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you. And so the Hebrew word translated Passover is one of these bird words. It's in that family of words that describe something that a bird would do. It is the word Pesach. And even today you may hear a Jew call the feast of Passover Pesach. It comes directly from the Hebrew word found here in Exodus 12. And what is significant is that this word that is translated Passover is nowhere else translated in that way. It doesn't really mean to pass over. And this is your first blank under that second heading there. Rather, this word Pesach, it carries with it the idea of protection by way of covering. Protection by way of covering. Again, picture the imagery of a bird protecting its young with outstretched wings. Now, the clearest passage that utilizes this word, Pesach, is found in Isaiah 31:5. And you can either turn there, or I actually have the verse in your bulletin. Isaiah 31:5, where we see this word in its natural habitat, as it were. So the context of Isaiah 31 is that the Assyrian army is coming. They're coming to destroy Israel and Jerusalem. And in Isaiah 31:5, the Lord is promising to protect Jerusalem. Now look at the verse. And notice how the metaphor is established with that first statement. Like birds hovering, or like birds flying. So there's the imagery. And then we read, like birds hovering, so the Lord of hosts will protect Jerusalem. He will protect and deliver it. He will spare it and rescue it. Now, in most English translations, the bird imagery seems to be abandoned after that first statement. It seems to be an incomplete metaphor. We read, like birds flying, and then it goes on to talk about protection and deliverance. It seems like it's incomplete. But in the Hebrew text, it's not. In the Hebrew text, the bird metaphor continues throughout this whole verse. Every verb in the rest of the verse is a bird verb. It describes a bird action. And for example, the word translated protect in the ESV, it does mean to protect. But it pictures protection in bird terms. The Hebrew word literally means to hover over, to enclose, and protect. Now, our word, Pesach, is the word translated spare. And that final word translated rescue means to lay and brood over eggs. Pictures a mother bird sitting on her eggs. So you can see why I have this odd title, A Study in Bird Words. And so if we translated the Hebrew more pointedly, preserving this bird imagery, and I have that translation right underneath the verse from Isaiah 31:5. It would read like this: like birds flying, so the Lord of hosts will hover over Jerusalem. Hovering over, he will deliver it. He will cover over it and lay over it. So in the Hebrew, there's a very clear bird imagery. And all of those Hebrew words in that verse are conveying some sort of covering. They're all parallel verbs. In other words, they're all describing the same thing. A covering of protection provided by the Lord. And so this gives us the fuller meaning of that term Pesach or Passover. It's a protective covering. And E.J. Young, in his commentary on this verse in Isaiah, he argues that in Isaiah 31:5, that the language there was deliberately used to remind the people of the events of the Passover. Young writes, Isaiah chose this word, Pesach, that calls to mind the Exodus when the destroyer went through the land. As then the destroyer passed over the houses of the Israelites, so now, like birds, God passes over his people and protects them. And so those two events, the Passover and the Assyrian threat to Jerusalem, these are connected by the Lord. The language and the situation of Isaiah 31 would not have failed to cause the Israelite to think upon Passover night and what the Lord had done. The destroyer, the angel of the Lord, came through Egypt and killed all the firstborn. And 2 Kings 19:35 tells us the outcome of the events foretold in Isaiah. It tells us what happened on that night that Isaiah predicted. It says, "And that night the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the people arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies." So the Lord saved Jerusalem. He saved his people. He destroyed the enemy. Very similar deliverance to the Exodus. And friends, as we think about this, we must not miss this fact that the destroyer of the Passover night and the angel of the Lord that we read about in 2 Kings 19 was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever we see the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, and Lord is in all caps, it is speaking of a pre-incarnate Christ. And we don't have time to go into it right now, but read Judges 6, read Gideon's interaction with the angel of the Lord. And you'll see the angel of the Lord ascribe divine titles. You'll see Gideon actually worship the angel of the Lord. And as the account goes on, Gideon begins to realize who this actually was. And he starts calling him Lord, Yahweh. And so the destroyer who judges is also the Savior who provides the covering by means of his own blood. It reminds us that our Lord is both Savior and Judge. And the reason that he will pass over you on the day of judgment is because his body was broken and his blood was shed for you. He himself is the covering that protects you from the wrath of God. And so in Exodus chapter 12, a better name for the feast of Passover would be the feast of covering over. In fact, one commentator who wrote a journal article entitled The Feast of Coverover, he says that this picture of a bird covering over is, quote, a key feature in the Exodus 12 account of the Passover event. But it has remained hidden behind the mistranslation of the crucial verb Pesach. Not Passover, but cover over is the meaning of this word. So this is how we should think of the Passover. We should think about it in terms of the Lord covering His people and saving them. And this idea of covering over is consistent with another major ordinance in the Old Testament, the Day of Atonement. And this is your final blank under the second heading there. The word, the Hebrew word atonement, also carries with it the idea of covering. It just does so without the bird association of the word for Passover. Sin is atoned for. God's wrath passes over us because the Lord has provided a protective covering. So that leads us finally and most briefly to the fact that this imagery is indeed a fitting picture of the redemption purchased by Christ. So seeing the Old Covenant sacrament as a feast of covering over more aptly and more vividly conveys to us our salvation in Jesus Christ. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our protective covering. And this is the emphasis in Exodus 12. In other words, the blood over the doorpost was only a sign. It pointed to a reality. And the text emphasizes this. I read verse 23, if you want to look there again. It tells us that it is the Lord Himself who covered over His people. Exodus 12:23, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when He sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. And so the Lord is the cover over. And this is your last blank. This reminds us that it is the Lord Himself. The Lord Himself is our covering. Both the Passover feast and the new covenant counterpart of the Lord's Supper picture this covering of blood as being provided by the Lord Himself. It is a fitting and a beautiful picture of God's saving work for us. When John the Baptist saw Christ coming, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And Paul in 1 Corinthians 5 calls Christ our Passover, our Pesach, who has been sacrificed. Now wait, we may seem very far removed from that Passover night in Egypt, but there are striking parallels for us. Like our brothers and sisters, we live in a land that's not our home. We're told in the New Testament that we are aliens and strangers in a foreign land. We live in this world. We're waiting for the promised land of heaven. And like our Old Testament brothers and sisters, we live in a place that is under the influence of a wicked, God-hating ruler. John tells us that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And like that night so many years ago, judgment is coming. We're told that the wrath of God is indeed coming on this world. And the Lord Jesus will again pass through this world to judge it and to defeat His and our enemies. And those who have trusted in Him will be covered over by His blood. Those who bear the mark of Christ's blood will not be harmed. But those who have rejected Christ, who have spurned that covering, will be left to bear the full wrath of God for their sins. The Savior that we sing about in Psalm 22 is also the priest-king of Psalm 110, who will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. The account of Passover night and of the destruction of the Assyrian army can seem pretty amazing to us, where the angel of the Lord annihilates everything in his path. 185,000 Assyrians were killed on that night. But what we need to realize is that those things will seem like nothing compared to what Christ will do when He comes on that day of judgment. And so the next time that we come to the Lord's table, think about these things. Let them inform your understanding of what those signs are saying to you. The Lord's Supper is indeed a sign. It points to something. It points to Jesus, who is your protective covering. And we need, by faith, to look past the signs that are put before us to the reality behind them. In other words, when we come to the Lord's table, we need to see Jesus ministering to us and saying to us, "I have covered you with my broken body and shed blood. I have applied that blood of my sacrifice to you." And so at His table, Jesus reminds us of both the great cost and the great benefit of His sacrifice, the beautiful covering that it has provided for us. And when we approach the Lord's table in faith, trusting in Christ, our Pesach, our Passover, it will indeed truly be a means of grace. It will truly prompt us to greater faith in Christ our Lord, who indeed is our covering. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are reminded that if we were left to cover ourselves, that none of us would stand. Lord, we thank You for the very simple signs that You give to us to vividly remind us of the covering that we have in Your Son. And so, Lord, we pray that You would prompt us to thankfulness and to heartfelt worship for the covering that Christ has provided. And the next time we come to the Lord's table, may You call these things to our minds that we might be moved to greater faith, and we might be able to see the reality behind the sign, seeing the Lord Jesus Himself renewing His covenant with us, reminding us that He is indeed forever covered over our sin. And so we thank You for Him. We marvel at His great work for us, that the great God, who is the judge of the earth, took on flesh and bore the penalty for our covenant breaking and obeyed in our place, that we might have a cover over. So may all praise and honor and glory be to Him alone. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.